Romans chapter 1. So you ever hear that the Old Testament has all this stuff about how God's angry and the New Testament's all about how much God loves us? Well, they're both kind of true, but oversimplified. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. I'm going to skip some parts of this. But for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. There's a whole bunch more, but I'm going to go to this part where it said they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. This gets read a lot, and then people forget to keep going to the next chapter that says, "You, therefore, have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now, we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man or woman, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment?" In other words, if you're a hypocrite, do you think you'll escape God's judgment? Do those things and then look down on other people who do them? "Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger." It's convenient sometimes to simplify things. An example I've heard is if you're walking down the street and you see several young guys come out of a building and they're all kind of laughing and so on, and it's dark. If you know they're coming out of Bible study and they're carrying Bibles, do you feel different than if you know they're coming out of a bar and they're carrying 40-ouncers? You know, yeah. An oversimplification is you're probably safer with the guys coming out. Not necessarily. I mean, they might be weird in some way, but there's a very high probability that you're better off with the guys coming out of the Bible study than you are with the guys coming out of the bar. But we carry those simplifications too far. We carry it so far as to think, oh, they're Christians, so they're pretty good. And oops, they're not Christians, so they're pretty bad. Or they're in the bar, so they're not Christian. Or they're in the church, so they are Christian, right? I mean, that's all oversimplification. The reason we're in the church, the reason we're here is we're sinners, right? And we know that. We know that. But we forget it. We forget it, and we, because of this tendency to want to oversimplify things. I'm going to talk to you about some of the kings in the Old Testament. And they tend to separate them into what we think of as the good kings and the bad kings. Same thing. It's an oversimplification. By the way, just a little background. So Israel became people out of you. And from Abraham to Moses, when Moses led the Jews out of Egypt, that was about 500 years. And then there was a 500-year period from Moses to the first king, which was Saul. about, and I'm saying 500 is plus or minus 75, something like that. And then from the time that Saul was the first king to the last king of the kingdom of Judah was about 500 years. And then there was about 500 years where the Bible, the Bible's pretty quiet. And then there's Jesus. And then 2,000 years to now. So that's where the 4,000 years comes from. You know, the part from Saul to Babylon, there were, I think I wrote it down here. There were the first three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. And then there were, and they were over the whole kingdom of Israel. And then Israel divided into two kingdoms, Judah and Israel. Israel, the northern kingdom, Judah, the southern kingdom. And that was as a result of some of the sin that went on. God punished Israel by dividing it, specifically punished Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. Another one of those things that's weird, right? The wisest man who ever lived, built idols and worshiped them, married women from other nations. So then there were, after the three kings over united Israel, there were 20 kings of Judah, the southern kingdom, and 19 kings of Israel. Actually, the 19 kings of Israel didn't serve as long. Israel didn't last as long. They wound up going into captivity under the Assyrians a couple of hundred years before Judah finally wound up going into captivity under the Babylonians. So those 20 kings, when you read the book of Kings and the book of 1 and 2 Kings, the book of Chronicles, parts of the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, that's the period of time we're talking about. It for a lot of people, that's a tough part of the Bible to get through because, there's a lot of kings and there's a lot of names that are hard to pronounce and there's a lot of history, a lot of killing and rough stuff. But you know, the 13 books or 17 books of prophecy almost all relate to that time of the kings. Not 100%, but almost 100% relate to the time of the kings. And I was adding up the pages, and if you tore out 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel Chronicles and all the prophets, that's about, it's pushing, I think it was almost half the Bible. So you really want to throw away half the Bible because it's too confusing, and then you also got to throw away Leviticus because it's too boring, and Romans because it's too complicated, and some of the others because they make you feel bad, you know. I mean, I've read the Bible a bunch of times, and I don't, by any means, can't claim that I have it all, I remember it all, and I have it all sorted out. But, and so I'm not saying that any of you necessarily have to have it all sorted out. That would be ridiculous. But it's important to realize that it's important. It's there for a reason, and it teaches us lessons. And one of the lessons I think that Kings teaches over and over again is how stupid we are, and how we, and it's true back in Genesis and Exodus and all that as well. The Bible just over and over again teaches us, hey, you guys are dumb. You do stupid things over and over again, and then bad things happen because of it. Now, it also teaches over and over again that God loves us, He cares about us, He wants the very best for us, and He's provided a way to make up for all that stupidity on our part. But it's really a huge, bad oversimplification to think, let's see, I know, I'll become a Christian and I'll be good and then everything's going to be fine, right? It just doesn't work that way. Sorry, wish it did in some ways. But if it really did work that way, then it wouldn't be God's way and it wouldn't be the best. So the two kings I'm thinking of in particular are King Ahab, who automatically gets associated as being like one of the worst kings ever. You know, that's why the captain of the ship, the Pequod that went after Moby Dick, that was Captain Ahab, and he was such a mean guy. That's why they used Ahab. You know, it's just associated with, wow, that's a bad guy. And I don't know why they say jumping Jehoshaphat. Where did he jump? I didn't see that. But but jumping Jehoshaphat, he was one of the good guys. And the Bible says so. It doesn't say they were both kind of mixed. It says in chapter 16 of 1 Kings, it says, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel. And he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which Jeroboam was the guy that made golden calves for them to worship because they couldn't get down to the temple, so he made idols, right? He not only thought it was trivial to worship idols, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him, demon. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole, another demon, and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. Now, it might sound a little strong if I say demon, but they did stuff like burn their children alive, you know, and it was have wild sexual orgies as part of their worship. So these were not good. These were not kind of okay gods, just another path. This was bad, bad, okay? Now, Jehoshaphat, in 1 Kings chapter 22, and by the way, in Kings, there's like seven or eight chapters about Jehoshaphat and Ahab, and then a lot of the other kings get a little paragraph or something. So obviously, we're supposed to learn some lessons from these guys, right? Jehoshaphat, son of Asa, became king of Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 25 years. His mother's name was Azubah, daughter of Shilhi. In everything, he followed the ways of his father Asa and did not stray from them. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. The high places, however, were not removed, and the people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. In other words, they didn't always go to the temple. Sometimes they go off to these. At least they were offering to God, but they were doing it in the wrong place, and God had told them not to. Jehoshaphat was also at peace with the king of Israel, which is significant because the king of Israel was a bad guy, and he was at peace with him. So what's with that? I mean, it's okay to be at peace with a bad guy, okay? I'm not saying you shouldn't, but you'll see there were some problems. Ahab, I wrote that Ahab as king, he got it wrong, right, wrong, right, wrong. He didn't always get it wrong. And Jehoshaphat, as king, got it wrong, right, wrong, wrong. He didn't always get it right by any means, okay? And I'm going to tell you how they got it wrong and right, just some examples, because there were lots more that they did. But the important thing to realize here is even though God said Jehoshaphat never did anything wrong, or that he didn't say that. He said, I shouldn't paraphrase God, right? Get in trouble that way. In everything, he followed the ways of his father Asa and did not stray from them. He did what was right in the eyes of God. He did, but he made mistakes. It says it right away. He didn't remove the high places, which he should have done. But he made more mistakes than that that weren't mentioned there. And it says that Ahab did more evil than any of those before him. And he served these demonic idols. But he also did some things right. He didn't say that right there, but he did. So, again, you don't want to oversimplify and say, well, Jehoshaphat, because he followed the Lord, he always did everything right. And Ahab, because he didn't follow the Lord, he always did everything wrong. As soon as you do that, you're setting yourself up, really, to be very disappointed with yourself. Because if you start saying that, you might be tempted to think, let's see, I'm a Christian, I go to church, and I quit robbing people and beating up people and stealing or doing dope or whatever I used to do if I did any of that, or I never did any of that stuff because I'm really good. I was raised a Christian, right? And therefore, I'm the good person. And then there's all those people out there doing that bad stuff. And as soon as you do something bad, you're going to be, oh, no, I'm one of those people. Well, you are one of those people. We're all sinners. Now, I'm not saying that Ahab and Jehoshaphat were the same. God didn't say they were the same. He just said one did a much better job of following after God than the other one did. Okay, and that's what we want to be. We want to be people who do. You know who I want to be better than? I want to be better than who I was yesterday. I certainly want to be better than the guy I was 10 or 15 years ago or 30 years ago. And I want to be better than the guy I was yesterday. And if I fail, for whatever reason, then tomorrow I want to be better than the guy I was today. That's the only person I want to be better than. I mean, truthfully, I'm full of pride just like the rest of you, and I look at other people and think, well, I'm better than that, you know. But if I really stop and think carefully, it's not what I want to be. I don't want to be better than Johnny. I don't want to be better, you know, than Jerry. I want to be better than I was. And because I'll tell you, there's a lot of people that are better than me in various ways. There's a lot of people doing some bad things too, but it's irrelevant. That just doesn't work. It doesn't work at all. So when we read about Jehoshaphat and Ahab, what we should be saying to ourselves is, oh, that's a bad king, always did bad, and that's a good. We should be saying, how did they do bad, and how did they do good, and how does that apply to how I do bad and good in my life? So I can do a better job. And if you read it that way, if you read the whole Bible that way, it takes that sting out of God saying, you do the same, or Paul in this case, speaking for God, saying, you do the same things. You know, you hear that and you go, oh, yeah, I do. Ooh, I hate that. Well, you do. Of course you do some of the same things. You may not have homosexual sex, which they talk in there, or you may not get drunk all the time. Maybe you do, okay, but you may not do some of those things. But on the other hand, they also talk about just being gossips and being prideful. And, man, you know you do that stuff. Come on. If there's anybody in here that never is prideful, never gossips, then you should teach the next, you should do the next sermon. The only thing is you'll get up here and then you'll feel, all of a sudden you'll start remembering all the bad stuff you do, because that's what happens when you preach. You go, oh, I'm preaching? Man, I do a lot of bad stuff. How can I be preaching about this? It's good for you. Good for the humility. Okay, so what did Abraham do that was, I'm sorry, Abraham. What did Ahab do that was bad? They're great stories, and I know it's confusing, all this stuff about Israel and Judah and history and all that, but if you get into it, they're fascinating stories. I can't read it all to you because it's chapters and chapters, and we'd be here a long time, but I can recap some of the stuff that Ahab did, and you'll see how interesting it was. Elijah went to Ahab and told him that he was blowing it. God sent Elijah to do that. And he challenged all the prophets of Baal, the ones that Ahab supported, to a duel. And there's 400 of them. And he wins spectacularly. But it was Ahab that supported all those prophets of Baal. Ahab actually defeats the kingdom of Aram, which was a good thing. God wanted him to defeat Aram. The first time he fought them, and he was pretty much following God's will on that. But then right after he has this kind of incredible victory, because Aram was another kingdom, and he had a lot more soldiers. They came down to fight the kingdom of Israel, and at first Aram even told Ahab, you know, just send me all your wealth, send me your women, and I won't come and crush you. And Ahab said yes. He said, okay. And he says, oh, by the way, also I want you to do some other stuff. And Ahab finally said, well, I can't do all that. That's terrible. So he said he'd fight him. He trusted in God. God actually told him, I'm going to help you win this battle. And he won it against incredible odds, like 200,000 soldiers against 800,000, something like that, one of those kind of things. So he was hearing from God. And then immediately after that, he wanted a vineyard that belonged to another guy that was next to his palace. And he's like, oh, man, the guy won't sell me the vineyard. Bummer, you know, I want this vineyard, and he won't sell it to me. His wife goes, oh, quit whining. We'll just kill the guy and take it. So she has the guy killed, and they take the vineyard. And God says to Ahab, whoa, bad, you know. Can you imagine doing something that bad right after having something good? You see, but if we really think about it, don't we do that? You know, I mean, don't we have really great things happen in our life and then turn right around and go, look at that jerk, man, he's nothing, you know? We do that. It's terrible. Or, man, I didn't get that car I wanted, or, you know, blah, 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 whatever it is we whine about, right? Not so bad to whine about it, really, but when you start taking matters in your own hand to get whatever it is you think you ought to have, that's not good. This is the one that really got me to preach this whole sermon, is where Ahab repents. Ahab repents. Yeah, it says here in 1 Kings chapter 21. This is right after he's taken this, he's had the guy killed. He takes his vineyard, and God confronts him about it. I forgot to write the reference down, sorry. They stoned the guy to death, by the way. They falsely accused Naboth of being a blasphemer. So then not only did they kill him, but they ruined his reputation at the same time. Then God says to Elijah, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard. In other words, he's standing right there in the vineyard he just stole from this guy by killing him. He's now in Naboth's vineyard where he's gone to take possession of it. Say to him, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where the dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. Pretty straight rebuke, right? Ahab said to Elijah, so you have found me, my enemy. In other words, Elijah delivered the message, so now he's the bad guy, right? No, he's saying what God said. And Elijah says, I have found you, he answered, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. And then he starts to speak for the Lord again. He says, the Lord says, I am going to bring disaster on you. I will consume your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have provoked me to anger and have caused Israel to sin. And also concerning Jezebel, his wife, the Lord says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. So she, and it happens later, she gets killed and the dogs eat her up. Dogs were not quite the same in those days as they are now. as far as being pets, they didn't feed them the same way, I guess. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. There was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. And urged on by Jezebel, his wife, he behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel. Wow, that's really blowing it, right? When Ahab heard these words from his enemy, Elijah, when he heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. And the sackcloth and tearing your clothes and stuff would be roughly the equivalent of us skipping lunch. That's how, well, we're just not as way into this whole mourning thing and all that as they were. But he really wanted everyone to know that he was sorry. He wanted God to know he was sorry. He wanted everybody else to know too. So he ripped up his clothes, put on lousy sackcloth, which itched like crazy, and lay around on the ground and just looked miserable. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? He's like bragging on Ahab. Hey, Elijah, look at that. Look at Ahab, how good he's doing. And then he says, because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son. What? What a raw deal for the son, right? Well, it turns out the son's kind of a bad guy too. So you shouldn't feel too bad for him, okay? And God, because God knows everything, he knew the son was going to be not such a great guy. But all this stuff, all this bad stuff that he said he was going to do, he waits until after Ahab's dead. That's, to me, the first time I read that, I thought, no, that can't be right. Somebody put this in here or something, right? But the reason I thought it couldn't be right is because I have this, I do this oversimplification thing. Well, Ahab was a bad guy, and it said right here, just before that, I talked about how bad he was. So God obviously wouldn't do something good for him. But that's a crazy oversimplification, and if I do that, that's when I set myself up for trouble, because I do something bad, and all of a sudden I think, oh no, this means I'm totally out of God's grace. And you know, there was a young woman that lived with us for a while, and she went to a church that taught you could lose your salvation, and every time she did something bad, she figured she lost her salvation. She needed to go in and repent and all that kind of stuff. And she was miserable all the time, you know. Really, really hard to live that way. So what about Jehoshaphat? I said he was a good guy, right? So what were some of the good things that Jehoshaphat did? Actually, I didn't find all that many examples, but I do know that he supported worship in the temple, and he, in specific, there's a little story here where he was friends with Ahab for some reason. Remember, he became king about 4 years after Ahab did. So they were in these two kingdoms that were next door to each other. And he became friends with him, which is weird because Ahab was already up there doing all this bad stuff. But for whatever reason, he was his buddy, and he would go visit him. He's up there visiting Ahab, and Ahab says, you know, I'm going to go fight the Arameans again, the ones that he beat before. And so, Jehoshaphat, will you come with me? And you could kind of see where Jehoshaphat might say, okay, because God was with Ahab when he beat the Arameans before. It was one of the good things that Ahab did. So Jehoshaphat says, I think he goes overboard. He goes, my people are your people, my soldiers, your soldiers, my chariots, you know, we'll go fight for you. And Ahab still had all these stupid prophets that didn't know God, the ones that got beat by Elijah. He had 400 of them. They're all yelling, yeah, go win, be victorious. And somehow, Jehoshaphat knew that those guys weren't the real deal. Even though some of them were saying, the Lord says, and so on, he knew they weren't the real deal. And he says to Ahab, isn't there someone here that really speaks for the Lord? And Ahab says, yeah, there's this guy, Micaiah, but man, he always says bad stuff about me, so I hate him. And Jehoshaphat at least has the decency to say to Ahab, you shouldn't really say that. You should not say that. So Ahab goes, okay, I'll go get him. And he gets this guy, Micaiah. And I've preached on this before, so I want to go into too much detail on Micaiah. But Micaiah, they get him, and they tell him, look, you got to say what all these other guys are saying. He says, I can't do that. I only say what God tells me to say. But even so, when he first comes in in front of Ahab, he says, go and be victorious. And he must have said it in some kind of sarcastic tone or something, because both Jehoshaphat and Ahab knew that he wasn't saying what he really meant. And they said to him, come on, tell us what you really think. Tell us what God really has to say. And so he says, don't go. If you go, you'll die. And one of the other prophets slaps Micaiah around and says, you don't know what you're talking about. He goes, I don't know what I'm talking about. Well, you're going to die too, you know. And he's just telling everybody they're going to die and terrible things are going to happen. So naturally, of course, Jehoshaphat says, oh, I'm out. Nope. Jehoshaphat goes, gee, that's strange. But I guess we should go anyway. That's us, right? That's what we do. We know what God said. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't feel that way. Don't be that way. Well, yeah, but, you know. And so he goes with Ahab. Not only does he go to fight with Ahab, and they lock up poor Micaiah, who they force to tell them what he really thinks. They lock him up and put him on bread and water. And Ahab says to him, you're going to stay locked up till I come back. And Micaiah has the nerve to say to him, well, if you ever come back, then I wasn't speaking for God. I mean, that's guts, man. You already know you're going to get locked up. You're on the verge of being killed. And he's still telling him that. You're not even coming back, dude. So Jehoshaphat and Ahab and their armies go up to meet the king of Aram again. This is one of the people that used to fight a lot. And they're not supposed to win this time. God told them so. But Ahab's still plotting. You know, he thinks, well, I know. I'll just wear regular soldier clothes. But Jehoshaphat, you wear all your king clothes and everything. And Jehoshaphat goes, okay. What? Sure, I'll do that. And he's riding around, and sure enough, all the soldiers from Aram, they're like, dude, there's the king, kill him. And then they go, wait a minute, that's not Ahab. Man, nobody, you know, go find Ahab. He's the bad guy. He's the one that started all this. I don't know why they think King Jehoshaphat killed Jehoshaphat. He's fighting against them, right? But I guess they decided to put their energy into finding Ahab. They couldn't find him because he's disguised, right? But some archer fires an arrow at random, comes down, Ahab's on his armor, and it goes right into a crack through the armor, kunk, hits him in a bad place, and they have to take him over. He's wounded. They prop him up in his chariot, and he bleeds to death standing there in his disguise. I mean, whoa, talk about God fulfilling his prophecy, right? You don't fight against these guys, you're going to die. Oh, yeah, well, I'm going to hide, right? And that's like when you read the story of Jonah. Jonah, go and prophesy against these people. No way, man, I don't like them. And he goes and hides, right? You hide from God. But don't, I mean, come on, that's what we do, right? No, I don't want to do that. No, Kent, you really need to talk to that person. No, I'd rather not. You know, it's going to be a hassle. And then you ever have that happen where you go, I'd rather not. It's going to be a hassle. And then I've had this happen before. I walk into a grocery store and they're like standing right in front of you. Oh, hi. That's happened to me more than once. It's always kind of like, you really don't want to talk to them? Well, all right. I guess since you put them right in front of me, maybe I should, right? Jehoshaphat turns around and runs away. And of course, Jehoshaphat has learned his lesson. He never does anything wrong again, right? Wrong. Like I said, Ahab's son, Ahaziah, was also a bad guy. And he goes, hey, I have this idea, Jehoshaphat. Let's build a whole bunch of ships and send them out and collect a whole bunch of gold. And Jehoshaphat goes, sure, okay. Now, I know we sound stupid, but you got to think about how stupid we sound when we... And I maybe should talk about myself and it'll make you feel better, right? But I do really stupid things. My wife's there like... And she goes, and she's like, oh, please, be careful about which ones you pick to tell them about, right? And it's true. I mean, I have to be careful. You people might just get up and walk out on me. I do bad stuff. There's probably at least two or three of you that are thinking, oh, come on, kid. Everybody knows you're a good Christian, blah, 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 blah. Hey, I do bad stuff just like you do, okay? And if you've forgotten about your bad stuff, go home and pray for a while and it'll start to come to you, you know? Oh, yeah, I did do that, you know? So I do bad stuff too. My wife doesn't want me to get into detail here. I'm trying really hard to control myself. It reflects badly on her, I guess, you know? Yeah. I had a free license. She went with the Sunday school kids, but I guess there was only two of them. She just turned them loose in the street. So, yeah. Because she does bad stuff too, by the way. And I'm definitely not going to tell you about that stuff. Just even mentioning it was bad, right? Yeah, he says, let's build all these ships. Ahaziah, Ahab's son, who the prophet said, they're all going to get wiped out. His whole family, everybody's going to get wiped out. That guy says to Jehoshaphat, let's build some ships and go get a bunch of gold. And Jehoshaphat goes, okay. And they build the ships and a big storm comes and wrecks them all before they ever sail. Do you think maybe there was a little bit of a message there to Jehoshaphat again?
Hey, Jehoshaphat, are you paying attention here? Did you notice all your ships got wrecked because you made this treaty with this guy?
So Jehoshaphat was still a good guy. He followed the Lord. He really did set his heart to follow the Lord, but he made a lot of bad mistakes. And Ahab and Ahaziah's son really were bad guys who really didn't want much to do with God. But every once in a while, like with Ahab, when he listened to God, God would say, see that? That's good. That's good what he's doing. And good things would happen as a result. Pretty much the way it works with sin is, if you sin, you're forgiven. if you want to be. If you don't want to be forgiven, don't ask me if you're forgiven or not, because it's like, well, what difference does it make if you don't want to be forgiven? If you, people say, is my salvation forever? You know, could I lose it? Do you want to lose it? Well, no. Well, then don't worry about it. If you want to lose it, why are we even talking, right? Yeah, but what if I want to lose it something? Just, you want to be with God. You know you do. So stick with that. Don't worry about all this stuff. What could happen? Talk about what is happening right now. Do I want to be with God? Yes. And therefore, you are forgiven when you do these bad things. Does that mean then that nothing, no bad result is going to happen as a result of you doing those bad things? Of course not. You hurt other people. You hurt yourself. You contribute to all this bad stuff that we always wonder, why does all this bad stuff happen? Do you ever say that? Why are people doing all these bad things? You know, our country is going to hell in a handbasket. Why is all this happening? Well, it's because of stuff like what we do. And you can get as mad as you want at all those other people, but you need to start with yourself and say to yourself, what can I do different that'll make things go better? I'm almost done. I'll tell you, I like this. It's a techie kind of metaphor that I like, but bear with me. I used to see lightning, and I think, wow, I know the electricity is electrons flowing around. So when lightning comes, those electrons, man, they just go screaming out of the cloud down to the ground. Pow, bam, you know? How fast are those electrons flying, you know, to do that? Bam! A couple feet per second. What? How can that be? It would take like an hour for the electricity to get from the cloud down to the ground at 2 feet per second, you know? Well, a lightning bolt is when all the electrons quit floating around in random directions and decide to go in this a little bit more in the same direction. Not all in the same direction, just a little bit more in the same direction. That's what a lightning bolt is. And they do that because there's a force in the world, an electromagnetic force, that's saying, okay, you electrons, head a little more this way instead of just going around random. As people, if we just try to go a little bit more in the good direction instead of the bad direction, we can be like that lightning bolt. It's incredible. Kabam! Amazing things can happen. Whole cities can be changed. Start with this church. This church can be changed by going just a little bit more in that good direction. So don't ever say to yourself, well, what's the big deal if I do a little bit of good or a little bit of bad? Because what you're doing is you're floating around like that electron, right? A little good, a little bad. As soon as you decide to go a little bit more in that direction, you're turning yourself into part of, not the whole lightning bolt, but part of a lightning bolt. And great things start to happen. Now, lightning breaks down a little because lightning doesn't usually do such great things, right? But it's a powerful force to be reckoned with. And if it's a force in the good direction, then wonderful things can happen. So comfort yourself also. Not only do the bad things you do get forgiven, and although the bad things do bad, the good things can do an amazing amount of good, even when they're little small good things in the small direction. You can be part of that gigantic movement to make things better. I think for our humility's sake, it's important to remember we're just a little part of that whole thing. You know, I think for people like Billy Graham and Ann Lott, it must be really hard for them because you can see that they're doing a lot of good. And they have to keep reminding themselves, I'm just one more electron going a little bit in the right direction. For whatever reason, I'm visible, right? And then for the rest of us, we have to go, we get the opportunity to say, no one even notices if I do good or bad. We think that. They do notice a little bit. And that's not true either. People do notice. They may not, you know, write an article in the newspaper about how great you are or something like that. But they notice, and even if they didn't notice, it matters. So, is everybody good or bad? Yes, everybody's good or bad, depending on the moment, right? And we can all be a little bit better than we were. And yeah, there are bad people and good people, but all for us, for repentance, and this is where I'll start. My wife said I needed a print show on repentance. Repentance is saying, you know, I shouldn't be doing X. I ought to do Y. I'll do a little bit more Y and less X, or none of X and a whole bunch of Y, whatever. but I'm just going to make that choice. That's repentance. It's turning from the thing that's not good to the thing that is good. All right? So that's it. Okay. I'm sweating. Thank you.